of God. Before we read our text this evening, I want to give a quick review and explain a little bit more about the time period when Malachi wrote. In 516 BC, the Jewish people who had returned to Jerusalem from Babylon completed the temple. We know that because Ezra chapter 6, verses 15 through 18 say, "And the house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses." That was a good day. The people had responded to the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. They had completed the temple, and they were worshiping God with offerings. It was a good day indeed. But life was still dangerous and hard in Jerusalem. Do you remember how the book of Nehemiah begins? Nehemiah is the one who would go to Jerusalem in 445 BC to rebuild the walls. Here is how Nehemiah begins. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. "Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exiles, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exiles in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire.'" Now notice the words "great trouble and shame." The rebuilt walls would help address that. But even after the walls were rebuilt, life was hard in Jerusalem. And it was during this time that Malachi prophesied. Some think Malachi prophesied before Nehemiah went and completed the walls. Others think he prophesied after the walls were completed. But it was during the time of Nehemiah, during hard times, that Malachi prophesied. And when life is hard, one temptation is to turn away from the Lord. Trials can, if we approach them correctly, strengthen our relationship with the Lord. The New Testament book of James tells us that. But if you don't count trials as joy, they can make you half-hearted toward God, especially when you're not being spurred on to love the Lord your God. And that's what I ask you to think about as we read our text this evening. Pay attention to one significant reason the hearts of the people were not steadfast. Pay attention to what was missing. Our text is Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Malachi chapter 1, starting with verse 6, reading to the end of the chapter. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, 'How have we despised your name?' By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, 'How have we polluted you?' By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. Now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful that you had these words you gave to Malachi long ago recorded for us as well. And we know your word is active. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to hear it this evening and respond rightly. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, did you catch a significant reason why the hearts of the people stumbled? The significant reason is priests stumbling. The people were missing faithful leadership. The verses we just read are addressed to the priests, and the priests continue to be addressed through chapter 2, verse 9. We can break down the section written especially to the priests this way. Our passage this evening, chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, concerns warped worship. Warped worship led by the priests. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we will hear of tainted teaching. Tainted teaching from the priests. Those are my titles for these sections, and I'll say right now that next week when Pastor Matt preaches, he doesn't have to hold to these titles, especially to the tainted teaching title. He might come up with something far better. I decided to use some alliteration here, so these are my titles. But anyway, warped worship led by the priests is what we're looking at this evening. The warped worship involved their offerings and their hearts. So those are the first 2 points of my message, their offerings and their hearts. And we're also going to consider their blindness and our response to this passage and God's response to what was going on. That is my full outline. And that looks like a long sermon, doesn't it? 5 points. And you might be wondering if we're ever going to get to our Suriname team, but I assure you we will. It's not really hard to understand these verses and glean from them some good things here this evening. So first, look at the offerings with me. The offerings are described in verse 8 and again in verse 13. Verse 8 says, when you offer blind animals and sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? And again in verse 13, the Lord says to them, you bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. It's not hard to understand that such worship was displeasing to God. But more than that, it went directly against what the Lord called for, what he commanded. In Leviticus chapter 22, we read, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, this is the beginning of the priesthood here, speak to Aaron and his sons and all the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or freewill offerings that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. Male without blemish. That's what was to be offered on the altar. And the priests were to watch over the offerings. Offerings were to be the best that they could bring, the best that could be offered. And the passage goes on to specifically say sick animals were not to be offered. I've added verse 22 to the screen so you can see that. Sick animals were not to be offered. But the priests, in the days when Malachi was prophesying, we're not obeying this command. They didn't care about the offerings. They led the people in bringing the Lord their worst. They were bringing to the Lord what they did not want. Or worse, they were bringing to the Lord something that wasn't even rightfully theirs. And so Malachi asks a potent question at the end of verse 8. He says, quote, present that to your governor. Will he accept or show you favor? I'll expand on his question. Think about this. Pick your favorite presidential politician. Whoever you truly want to be on the ticket for the next election. Someone you would be deeply excited and proud to vote for as president. Pick that person. And let's say the person not only ends up being on the ticket, but ends up being the next president of the United States. And let's say you are invited to this person's home, the president's home, to celebrate the president's birthday. That would be a great honor. You would get to celebrate the birthday of your favorite president. So what would you bring for a present? Would you go through your closet and find some discarded item you no longer wanted? Now, would you bring the white elephant gift you received the past Christmas? Would you steal something from your neighbor's garage to give as a present? Of course not. You would probably lose some sleep wondering what to get. You would spend energy, time, money, finding or making the perfect gift, and you would make sure it was wrapped beautifully. You would most likely even do that for a president who disappointed you, simply because you honor the office of president. The priests in Malachi's day would have done the same for their governor. There would have even been some honorable fear and trepidation bringing something to the governor. But when they came to worship the Lord their God, they brought their worst, what they no longer wanted, the sick animal. The priests were setting this poor example before the people. They were leading the people to worship in this way. So the Lord questions them. We see that in verse 6. Where is my honor? Where is my fear? Says the Lord. The honest answer was it didn't exist. There was no honor. There was no fear of God. That is how the priests were treating the Lord. That is how they were leading. That was the outward, visible example the priests were setting. And that outward example represented their hearts. That's what we are going to look at next, their hearts. Listen to verses 12 and 13 again. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You know, the priests just didn't want to do their jobs. They were weary. The priests were tired of preparing offerings. They were not excited about the Lord. They were not excited about their circumstances. There was no passionate love for God. They were just going through the motions. And when the leaders are going through the motions, when the leaders are weary, well, what happens to the people? They too can become weary. Leadership matters. That is why God arranged for there to be leaders, both then and now. Leadership matters. Dear friends, these verses that are addressed to the priests in Malachi's day can today be addressed to pastors and elders and deacons. We pastors and elders and deacons are to lead in how we offer up worship to the Lord God. We are to lead in how we administer the sacraments we have, pastors and elders. And when leaders get weary and stop caring, well, then it can quickly affect the whole church. Something interesting to stop and think about is this. We don't hear the people crying to the Lord about their priests in this situation. We don't hear the people asking God to convict and transform the hearts of their priests. We don't hear the people asking God to come and discipline and bring about new leadership. Nothing like that. And as we continue to study Malachi, we will hear passages addressed to the people as well. They, too, were turning away from the true, sincere, passionate worship of the Lord. They were going right along with the priests. They were following their leaders. The priests and the people went down the same path because they followed their leaders. And therefore, the priests were blind to what they were doing. That's my next point, their blindness. The priests were blind, and so are most of the people, and that just expands the blindness. And therefore, we hear this sad dialogue in verse 6 of our passage. God says, "Where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised you?" Now, how have we done this? The priests were blind to what they were doing. And so were the people. There may have been some faithful people there in Jerusalem who still cared and were concerned and realized that what was going on wasn't healthy. The prophet Malachi, who God raised up, was, of course, concerned. Nehemiah was concerned. There were some who were concerned. But most of the people and the priests were not concerned. And from this passage, we need to realize how quickly that can happen in a church today. If we're not constantly opening the Word of God, if we're not listening to all He has declared to us, what He has commanded us, if we're not listening as we heard this morning, that call to listen, and if we're not examining ourselves by what we see in the Word of God, we too will fall. Our worship will become warped if we're not looking to the Word of God. We will not see our own decline unless we are diligently and humbly checking ourselves against the Word, doing so with a right fear of God. That's true of every church. Whether a church sings all psalms, or whether a church has blended worship as we do, whether a church is small, whether it is big, if we do not check ourselves ongoingly against the Word of God, our hard attitude and hence our worship will easily become warped and we won't see it. We'll be blind to it. It certainly happened in the early church. We learned that in the first chapters of the book of Revelation. There are seven letters written to seven actual churches at that time that Revelation was written. And some of the letters are to those churches are very sad. I'm going to read from just one of them, quote, "And the angel to the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." The leaders and people of that church, that early church in Laodicea, thought they were doing well, but they were not. They were lukewarm, sort of weary, no passionate love for God. That happened right away in the early church. It could happen today easily. So I ask, what is the application of what we're learning here from this passage? What should our response be as we hear this passage? Here are some answers. One, pray for your leaders. Pray for your staff, your elders, your deacons. Pray that God will guard our hearts and keep us passionately following Him. Pray for that. And second, pray for other churches as well. As you look around and see other churches maybe starting to go down a bad path, pray for them. And three, ask God to raise up faithful leaders for the future. We need young men to become solid pastors, elders, deacons. I believe being a pastor is going to become more and more difficult in our world, but we still need faithful men to rise up and do it. Pray for that. Ask God for that. And examine our church in light of the Word of God. And if you have any concerns, we'll bring them humbly to the elders, praying that we'll be faithful to the Word of God. That's important application. That kind of application is important. That's a big way we should respond to this text. Now, before I close, I also want to point out how God responded to this situation. That's my last point, God's response. God says something really glorious here. And what he says will lead us well into our missions report this evening. Listen to verse 11. God declares, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." Dear friends, pastors and churches may fail. Some will fall terribly. God will not. God will continue to build his church. He will continue to call his people from all nations to worship him in spirit and in truth. And his name will be magnified in all the earth. Our God is an awesome God. Let us be faithful worshipers of him. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're so thankful to be able to come and worship you. We're so thankful for this day you give us. We're so thankful for the fellowship we enjoy. We're so thankful for how you provide for us the various gifts needed, the body of Christ where we each bring into this, the gift you've given us to help spur us on and build us up in your name. We're so thankful for all that you do for us through Christ and your Spirit. We praise you for that. You are indeed an awesome God. May you keep us faithful. May you help us to constantly search your word, compare ourselves against it, bring into this sanctuary, bring before you offering of worship that is pleasing to you. May we do that sincerely, constantly glorifying and exalting your name. And we're so thankful to know that your name is being made known, that your church is being built throughout the world. Praise be to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.